Okay, well, good morning to you all. If you haven't met me before, my name's Simon. I moved to Shepparton on the 15th of August last year, so I've almost come to my 1 year of living here, which is very scary to think that I'm now that 1 year older and that one more grey hair on my head. But anyway, we'll hold on to that. If you would be so kind, in your Bibles, could you just turn to Acts 18, which is where we're going to start, page 1114 in your church Bibles. I didn't feel any pressure at all from Dave when he emailed me this week to say, by the way, we've had a prophetic word from a visiting preacher about discipleship, and it's great you're talking on it. So I changed my sermon last minute quite a bit. So we're just praying this is God-given word, okay, which I genuinely feel it is. But let's start with a story by John Piper. He shares the story about a director of a Broadway production. This director was told, look, we want you to take this show and make it fantastic. We want you to change it round. We want you to make it such a successful show that will run for years and years. And the director says, look, okay, I'll do that for you if that's what I'm called to do. But I just need to put the team in around me and I need to have just a couple of things in place. And they say, yeah, of course, just go for it. So he chooses his cast, he chooses how he wants the stage laid out, and he chooses how the scenes go, the dances go, and it gets to the point where it's almost fantastic and perfect. And they do this whole run and it all runs successfully, but this director has something on him, something in him that just says, It's not quite there. And he thinks, and it comes to the week before it goes live, the show. And his co-director turns to him and says, why don't you swap the lead actress and the support actress around? Why don't they change the roles that they play? And the director says, you know what, it might work, let's do it. And he does. And then the show makes sense. They watch this wonderful, fantastic show. And it goes on to be successful. I always like having a story to think about when I preach, and if you get really bored of my voice, as my mother does, you can think, how does that link to today's story? So we're going to start at Acts 18, and we're going to read 18 to 28. It's on the screen if you need. So Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Sensari because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked to spend more time with him, he declined, but he left and promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail for Ephesus, where he then landed in Caesarea. He went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native to Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with a great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. We pray as we come to study the word of God today that you may unpack its secrets to us, and it may be your word that comes and we understand the importance of what it means to be disciples and to disciple others. In your name, amen. Okay, so in this second half of the passage, we see that Paul has entered Corinth. He's evangelized there for some time, and now he's come across this couple called Priscilla and Aquila. They're a husband and wife couple. And Paul takes them under their wing and travels out to other countries such as Syria. Now, to give you a context for that, we start in sort of the centre of the map in Corinth, and then he travels out and around, particularly that north-east area near to Ephesus. And that's sort of where we begin to see the early church develop in Asia Minor. And throughout all of this time, it is so clear that Paul is strengthening the disciples. But for three verses of that passage is all the time that we see Paul with Priscilla and Aquila. And to me, it just begs the question, why was that included in this passage if there is such little record of it? It makes me think, actually, what was happening in the time that he was there? If we flip to verse 2 at the beginning of chapter 18, it talks about how Priscilla and Aquila were both tent makers. And when Paul was a child, he learned under his father how to make tents. This was quite a long process, quite a hard process. Tents back then were made out of leather, so it was quite hard to... I'm trying to think of a word. It's not very malleable, so it wasn't easy to make a tent and took a long time. And actually, a number of the commentaries would say that Paul spent 18 months with these two people. So again, three verses, but actually 18 months of life happened here. So what on earth was happening? And I believe, and the commentaries believe, Dave and I would also believe, that in this time, they were being discipled. They were learning how to be better Christians on the decision that they have made. So, is it just here where Paul disciples people? Well, actually, no. If we look at this map again, we can see that there are a number of places where Paul discipled people. John Mark, Dave's preached on recently. There was the jailer with Paul and Silas where they was discipled, and they travelled around. So this is a pattern that Paul has, particularly in this third act of Acts. So we can see that it's something important that Paul definitely wants, felt called to do, and equally something that we should do ourselves. And we know it's successful because then if we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, you see that Paul begins to salute Priscilla and Aquila for their hosting of the Corinthian church, this persecuted church they are home to. So in this passage of Acts, we're rather excitingly seeing one of the first early churches created. So what is discipleship then? We can label discipleship as the teaching of biblical beliefs while modelling and guiding others towards living righteously as followers of Jesus Christ. It's quite funny, we've been... there's sort of been a theme for everyone that's been praying and started with Kane. He's talked about how we are this chosen people, how we are a member of this royal priesthood, which, interestingly, I have in 1 Peter here. It says, don't know why it's changing, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but being chosen by God and precious to him, you are also like living stones and being built into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this whole passage in Peter, I've just spent a week with 22 young people, 11 to 14 year olds, evangelizing to them and helping them find out if Jesus is real. And we spent the week looking at Peter and trying to unpack to them what it means to be a chosen people, that they are all wonderfully purposed to be members of the church. And I love this image of Christ being the cornerstone and we are built up around him. We did it with Jenga towers, so they start to build a Jenga tower and you took the cornerstone out, it falls. Nice, simple illustration, isn't it? But that's actually the church as well. We are built around Jesus Christ, and this purposeful discipleship that we have to work through together is now us building the church with each other, and it's how we disciple each other that creates it as purposeful. But we can only do that because we are chosen people, that we can live in Christ in his freedom, as Kane sung in that song, and we can live in new and wonderful ways. Paul, in a letter to the Romans, says it like this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, it's so clear in the New Testament that post the cross, we are called to live this countercultural life you might have heard preachers say before. We are to go against the grain. I remember as a child, my parents made me wear these incredibly cheesy and awful Christian t-shirts. And so you had all of the fish swimming one way, and then there was this one orange fish going the other way. Okay, I got bullied at school a lot for it. But the point was, we are called to go the other way. We are called to turn from our sinful practices. And that's where discipleship comes in. And I believe, Dave and I, when we prayed about where we were going with this preach, believe that this is something we as a church should be doing organically. It's not something that we want to... Sorry, I'm saying we. I'm the leadership. Want to enforce, but it's something that we could all be getting alongside each other and discipling them. Mike Gilson, when I joined the church, had to endure a 3-hour being cost of coffee with me, where I wanted to understand every aspect of the church. And then he said, can I disciple you from there? And he spent a year discipling me and challenging me on my beliefs and helping me come to a deeper place with God. Now that was wholly organic, okay? Mike felt prompted by God to do that. There are ways that we can do discipleship. Two sort of ways, really. So Mike and I, we're sort of in this mentor and mentee relationship at the top, okay? We don't actually do karate or tai chi. You can tell from my physique, exercise doesn't exist. But you know, there is this element of he inputs into me and I receive from it. Equally, Reuben and I, we also disciple each other. But it's more of sort of this running, again, don't run, but running buddy relationship. Okay, we're sort of alongside each other. So I think there are two ways of discipleship, which again are modelled in the Bible. Look at Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. The relationship that they had was Paul invested into them. He taught them how to begin the church, how to evangelise safely and properly in the persecuted area. But equally, we have these examples of people coming alongside each other. As well, let's think about the disciples post Jesus going into heaven after the ascension. They were left, they were told, Matthew 28, go forth and make disciples. Off you pop. You're together now. Get alongside each other and support each other. And I feel God is actually saying to us, look, there is a chance that you can, as a congregation, as we as a congregation, can get into discipleship relationships. Okay? Now, again, if we look at Acts 18 again, we see that once Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila, we come across this bloke called Apollos. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. So, let's put our mind with Priscilla and Aquila. They've just had their mentor, their discipler, leave them. Paul's gone off to plant more churches. And now, they come across this bloke who, this is obviously an artist's interpretation, but Apollos was well known for standing up and preaching very publicly about his beliefs. Later, he goes on to write the letter of Hebrews, which again, if you've studied and read, you'll see how well thought through his arguments are there. But he got the baptism wrong. He didn't quite grasp that actually when Jesus died at the cross, the understanding of baptism completely changed from what it was previously. So Priscilla and Aquila took it upon themselves to become the ones that disciple. See, if we flip back, there's this sort of cyclical process of discipleship the Bible models to us. Where when we become a Christian, we are firstly discipled, then we disciple someone else, and then they go on to disciple someone, and it keeps on going. Dave and I spoke about, could a one-day-old Christian be discipled by a two-day-old Christian? Well, yes, you could be. I actually believe, maybe it's the liberal left wing in me, I believe that maybe a young Christian could disciple an older Christian as well, in some respects. But I think, as a rule of thumb, there is a thing of experience here that is very important. And we just see it modelled throughout Acts. Now, what is key as well, I think, about Priscilla and Aquila, is they opened themselves in this discipleship. The Bible says that they invited him into his house and had food. Can anyone just think of a situation in the gospel where someone opened their house to be discipled? Nicodemus, good one. There's another one I'm thinking of. Small guy climbed up a tree. Zacchaeus, okay. And many more that we could go through there, okay. There is something nice about opening your home, okay, and opening yourself. I think that's symbolic of being, for want of a better word, vulnerable. And I think sometimes we could push ourselves to be a bit more vulnerable in how we disciple each other. I had a year away from church, actually, before I came to Jubilee. I had a very bad falling out with a church and decided that it was good to go do what old missionaries used to do. They used to wash their feet of the sand as they left the church to show that they had gone. And I thought this was a period where I needed to be away from church. But since coming back and just being that bit more vulnerable with people, it's realised that there's great fruit to it. 10 minutes left. Right, four S's of discipleship. I'm not nervous at all. It's all right. Right, four S's of discipleship. Here we go. So, firstly, I think in this passage we can see that there are four ways that we should engage in discipleship. Firstly, study. It's paramount that we study the Word of God. This book is a living, breathing scripture which comes directly from God, so we must have it central to any discipleship that we do. Ben, Tim and I are in sort of a discipleship group to try and understand what it means to be a Christian leader in our workplaces. And Tim Cowles, I can say this because he's not here, he's very, very passionate that we open the Bible every session. If we just sit and just chat, he gets very annoyed. Yes, he's so right. We have to read the scripture. It's directly from God. We have to learn these lessons. It's what Priscilla and Aquila identified as how they could disciple Apollos. He wasn't getting the word of God right. He had to learn. Not as in a tap your hand, you're getting it wrong way, but in a I can help you and teach you way. It's very important. Joshua even highlights it as he leads the nation of Israel. He says to the believers, he says, keep the book of the law on your lips. It is integral that we have it central to our lives. Ways of doing this practically. You can work through a guide or a commentary. Ben, Tim and I, we work through Courageous Leadership by Bill Hybels. It works for some people, following a book. For others, it might just be taking the Bible and meditating on it. Is however it works for you, but it should be central in all that you do. If we look over the Word of God, if God's Word is not being looked over, we begin to miss the point. I think secondly, it's really important that we seek the work of God in our lives. See, Paul, when he disciples Priscilla and Aquila, he takes them away on his mission work. They go to these places and they see the work of God pour out. If you look at Corinthians 1 again, you'll see some of the great work that the church of Corinth do when they look for Paul. When I was a university student many, many years ago, I was part of a Vineyard church, and they have this really evangelistic focus. So they are all about going out and seeing the work of the Spirit in the world. And we used to do this awesome thing called treasure hunting. So we used to spend an hour in prayer, and we'd have notebooks by us, and we would pray to God to give us signs and pictures and wonders of people that needed to know his love and his prayer, and we'd write them down. And then we would see if we sort of agreed with anyone else, and then we'd go out and we'd go find them, and we'd spend an afternoon scouring the city. I remember I was with one of my Christian brothers called Gwinyai, who's now a justice lawyer in Zimbabwe. Very interesting place to be. But he and I both got this sense that there was this guy called Chris who was in this park who had a dodgy leg and needed prayer for. He sort of said, no, I'm adamant it's Pearson Park, Simon. It's Pearson Park we need to go to. I said, okay, Gwinyai, let's go. And we jumped on a bus for an hour to go and try and find this guy. We walked around Pearson Park for 2 hours. We didn't find him, which wasn't great. But we followed the word of God. We seeked the opportunities there. And then the next day, we were walking up and down the street, and we found this guy come up to us and just said, look, I really want you to pray for me. I've got a dodgy leg. Seek God's work. We used to, just whilst I'm thinking about it, we used to stand outside the nightclub at 1 a.m. And Hull's very different to Shepparton. Stephen Morris tells me about this quite a lot of the time. You wouldn't want to be left alone in Hull at night time, let's put it like that. And we'd be stood there in December when it was about minus 10 degrees, giant coats, scarves, gloves, hats, holding freezing cold bottles of water. Okay, and these wonderful children of God were coming out to us. They just wanted us to show his love to us by giving us big hugs and telling us how beautiful we were And we wanted to tell them how much God loved them as well. And, you know, you had conversations come from that. You had people who genuinely questioned why on earth you were outside doing that. And to tell them it's because that there's a God that loves them is a wonderful thing. Dave says I have to put examples of things that aren't as successful in here as well. So here's one. I was at a Christian, I led the Christian Union for a year, and I had this really good idea. I was like, hey, Valentine's Day, that's all about love. Yeah, let's tell people God loves them. Let's buy 200 Valentine's Day cards and write Bible verses in them. Yeah, and then let's hand them out with big heart costumes. Yeah, horrifically cheesy. But I tell you what, it got conversations going and we saw someone come to Christ through it. Okay? Go out and seek with your discipleshipper, whether it's your running buddy or your mentor, go out and seek. The Spirit of God is alive. Hallelujah. It's also important to share. Okay, share the hard times and be in pastoral care. Also share the moments of joy. When Tim, Ben and I meet, the first thing we go to is, how has God been working in your life? Okay, it's important to recognize it and to praise it. Again, look at the Gospels, look at Paul's work. All of Paul's letters are giving advice to people and sharing wisdom. It's about getting alongside each other. But I feel it's important here just to emphasize that you have to seek wisdom. Sometimes disciplers will rush to an answer because they want to give the answer. But it's actually okay to say, I don't know, let's pray about it, let's think about it. Okay? Let me give you an example. Okay? If you don't know, I'm a school teacher, I work at Bishop Wand. And part of being a teacher is you have to do pastoral care. And those of you who know me personally, I profane no propensity for pastoral care at all. I'm incredibly blunt when it comes to life. And that doesn't go down well with year sevens at all. So it was a school that I used to work in, and I was getting one of my year seven classes in. And this boy was walking up the corridor, and he was sort of shaking. There were tears in his eyes, snot hanging from his nose. And sort of my spidey sense at this point said, he's upset. So we'll call him Daniel, just for fun. And I pulled him to the side and I went, Daniel, what's wrong? Has something happened? And he looked me in the eyes and he went, I know I can trust you, Mr. Bag. I know you care. He went, my pet rabbit, Flopsy, died last night. And I'm really sad. Aww. Cute little picture of a rabbit for you as well. You know, just to put more salt in the wound. So this boy lost his rabbit that he had since he was 5 years old. And what was my loving, caring pastoral response that I ran to? Man up, Daniel! Get out of yourself! It's a rabbit! Thirty-six children in my classroom looking at me of just... Daniel then, no word of a lie, burst into the loudest wail that I have ever heard. And I panicked. I just went, what on earth do I say? I've got this so wrong. Oh gosh, why? I said, Lord, Lord, give me some wisdom. Just give me something. And I remember I lost my nan a couple of months earlier. And there was one piece of advice that I could only remember, which was, oh, Daniel, think of all the happy memories you had with Flopsy. And you must remember that Flopsy's looking down on you, and you must make him proud. He's smiling at how hard you've worked today through the sadness of his passing, and he wants you to continue and get in my classroom so I can start the lesson. I sent Daniel to the toilet and then cleaned my hands because I was pretty sure some snot landed on my hands. And we got on with it. Now, you got to seek wisdom, okay? You can crush someone's spirit like that. Proverbs said, it's better to speak a kind word than a harsh word in anger, for you will crush the spirit. So do go away and seek wisdom. And sometimes there are things that I've gone to, people that have discipled me, or people have brought things to me when I've discipled them, and you've just got to say, look, let me take the wisdom. We're very fortunate we've got two incredibly wise leaders of this church who we can go to and ask for their guidance on. The last point then is serve. Serve the church, and that's church with big C, not little c. Okay, serve as Jesus commanded us to say. He said, go forth and make disciples. Paul commissioned Priscilla and Aquila to go forth and plant the church in Corinth. They then discipled Apollos as well. We must go forth and do something. Natalie asked me to come alongside and help with Timber, which is an awesome opportunity to disciple these young children to begin to understand what the Spirit of God is like. And do come see Scrooge in December, 17th, 18th of December. Tickets are a reasonable price. But snuck that one in. But do go forth. Go and live out, okay? You find me somewhere in the Bible where a leader has not gone out. And I'll take this point back. I believe it's so important to go and worship God. That worship in your servitude can be in your work, it can be in the church, or it can be further afield. Be delighted in knowing that we have been tasked to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. So how does the Broadway show relate to all of this? It's about swapping the focus. In everything that we do when it comes to discipleship, it's about putting God in the center. Okay? God must be central to our lives and how we discipleship each other. If we miss that, we've missed the point. We are called, my brothers and sisters, to love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with our God. Micah 6:8. My prayer for this church, and I feel what this recurring apostolic message of discipleship is, that we are to put God center in our personal and our public lives. But it needs to be organic. So the challenge really, I believe, is let's get alongside someone that we could run with, okay, and disciple each other. For some people in here, it might be approach someone to disciple you, or even you could go disciple someone else. Doesn't have to be every day. Ben, Tim and I, we meet once a fortnight. Reuben and I meet whenever he's back from university. But go, be discipled. It's a wonderful thing to be challenged and to come closer to God. If we want to see that new heaven and that new earth descend as if adorned as a bride for her wedding day, our actions on earth are important to the coming of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are such a loving God and that you sent Jesus to the cross that we may be forgiven for our transgressions. And because of that, you call us your chosen people. You say that we are members of your royal priesthood. And Father, as we live our lives in the name of you, I pray that we can learn better how to become nearer to your holiness, Lord. I pray that there are people here who will be willing to stand up and say, yes, I want to be discipled. Yes, I want to help disciple someone. God, I pray that these organic and willing conversations can occur. I pray that our praise to you may be in tune with the angels because of how we want to see your kingdom here in Shepparton. Pray that we come closer together as a community in order to do that through our discipleship. In your holy, precious, and powerful name. Amen.